As light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. We've been talking for the last few weeks about how Jesus is the light of the world, the Christmas light, and how he didn't actually just come into being in the manger, but he always existed. He's God come in the flesh. And as such, he was there and he left. He's up in heaven. So I don't really know. I know we know a little bit about heaven from what the Bible says. And but what it really is up there is a lot of awesome stuff. I mean, he's God, so he's being worshipped all the time. So he leaves perfection and comes to earth. He comes to earth as a baby, not even as a king. Even though he is king, he just comes and he's born, doesn't even have where to live. I mean, really, he ends up being born in a stable in the backside of nowhere. It's crazy. But that's what Christmas is all about. It's about him, the light of the world, coming into the world, stepping into darkness so that we could be forgiven. He doesn't do it just so we can put a tree up and have Santa come by and so Charlie Brown can have a Christmas special, even that's really cool. He does it because we're sinners and our sin separates us from God. And because our sin separates us from God, it has to be paid for. It has to be taken out of the way. And the only way that it could be paid for and God still be considered just and forgiving it is to have someone actually take the brunt of that punishment. Someone die in our place, and that person would have to be more than just a person. They would have to be God, come in the flesh. They would have to be perfect. They would have to have never sinned in order to take the sin of the world, and that's exactly what Jesus is and was and did. That's what Christmas is about. I think I left my Bible back there. Is my Bible on that table back there? Yeah, there it is. Who's a brave soul? Rob is. Rob is a brave soul who will bring it to me here. Thank you, sir. I don't really need it, though, because I know what I want to talk about with you guys right now is Christmas lights. Some of you guys have Christmas lights outside your house. Outside your house. You have Christmas lights outside your house. If you don't, you really should, because your friends are driving through your neighborhood, and if they don't see Christmas lights outside your house, they're going to think you're a Muslim. So you need to put something. Even if, I mean, blue lights are cool. Get a Hanukkah light or something. Get something out there. You know, they're going to start. That's what we think. In Heritage Landing, that's what we think. We drive through. We see no lights on. Either that or we think the house is for rent or something, or everybody's moved out. That's kind of the other thing there. But you have to do it. I went with the kids last night and drove through the neighborhood, and we only did phase one if you live in Heritage Landing. And it was kind of good. We didn't see any lights on at your house. I think we saw them outside, but they weren't on. But I'm picking on you. Yeah, it's you. But anyway, so they were there. But one street, there's this one that had so many lights in the yard. I mean, I think you could see it like from the other side of the thing. It was just glowing everywhere. There were so many lights, you couldn't even tell what was there. They had you seen those deer that people put in their yards, the heads that move? Well, they had enough of those to be all of Santa's reindeer. And then behind it, they had like a sleigh that was all lights. But there were lights everywhere. One of my kids couldn't even see what it was. There were just lights everywhere. It was so bright. And I was really impressed at first. And then I started thinking what that guy's electric bill must be. And then he's on Three Forks somewhere. You can go see it tonight. And then I started to think about, because it's getting close to being over. I mean, it's hard to believe it's already here. It seems like the year just started and it's going to be over. And I started thinking about that guy's problem in a few days. You know what he's going to have to do, right? He's going to take it all down. I mean, that's the worst part. I mean, I love Christmas. The worst part is taking everything down, getting the tree down, getting all the needles up, getting the lights off of everything, unless you cheat and have one of those pre-lit fake things, but trees. But all your lights outside, I'm just kidding about the cheating thing. All the lights outside, though, you have to take down, and you have to decide, what do you do with them? We have to buy special boxes for our lights, I guess. You wrap them up. I've done it before where I do those icicle things and you roll them around newspaper. It keeps them from getting tangled because that's the biggest pain next year in November is to take them out and get them untangled, make sure everything works. And so we get all those out. Some people just throw them away because they got tired of going out and trying to fix them every night. So that, you know, after a while, after you've had them for 20 years, eventually they just die and you just toss them. And then do you have any of those neighbors that they're not real conspicuous, they're just kind of on the house, but they just leave them up all year round? Is that you? It could even be you, because you figure they're white lights, they have white awnings, white eaves, nobody's going to see. We'll just leave them up. You have to unplug them, but you kind of leave them there and don't really, or do you do that? What do you do with your lights when you get finished? I don't know. That's a thought. We'll talk about that more in a little while. But one of the things that we do when we put our lights up is, at least on my street, is we think about, Well, I mean, if you're like me, you want to outdo everybody else, even though you don't have the wherewithal to do it. But I want it to look good, and I want my yard to be the brightest yard on the street. And we start to think about even things like that. Like, I better put something out there, or my neighbors are gonna—they're not gonna—they're gonna, you know, think I'm not into this or thing or something. You know, I want to have lights. I want to represent. And I start to think about what people will think, because you do it, and you don't even think you do. But like before everyone comes over, if you have a Christmas party, what do? You clean the house, you cut the grass, you make sure the lights are working, you make sure it's all on, because we care about other people, whatever people think about us. We care about, we want to be accepted, don't we? You don't want to be the one on the street that everybody talks about, even though you may be. You want to be the one that everybody likes, everybody accepts. You remember that feeling? We have it now still, but it was really intense for you. Actually, I'm going to argue that it's just as intense for you, but for some reason, we think it's more intense. We're like in middle school and high school. You guys remember that feeling? Wanting to be accepted, wanting to be popular, wanting to do that. Did you ever do anything just really dumb in order to be accepted or popular? I'll tell you what, did anybody ever join a fraternity or sorority? You ever have pledge week? You ever do the dumb stuff that you will do in order to be accepted by a group of people who you probably don't even talk to anymore. I mean, think about it in high school. I mean, what were the things you did? Did you guys ever get a silly haircut in high school? Or you thought it was cool then, but now you realize it's not. My generation, we invented the mullet, I think. That was kind of cool. And it wasn't a mullet then. It was just a punk, we called it a punk haircut. It was, you know, business on the top, party in the back. And we had all that going. And I had a punk haircut. And I was like in ninth grade. It was so cool. It was spiky and real thin and weird looking. But we had that. And so do you ever have that? Is it just me? You guys today, you think, well, we're just normal. I know, if you're growing up today, you're thinking, our hair is just normal. We don't have, like, weird stuff going on. I'm telling you, I thought that in the 80s. That's exactly what I thought. I thought everything's normal. We don't have any, because I look at the 60s and 70s, and thought, man, they dressed weird. And then I looked at us, and I think, no, we're just cool. We're normal. We're accepted. And we would do stuff like that to get accepted, to be accepted. You know, kids, have you ever known anybody? Maybe it was you. Where you started running with a crowd, you wanted to be in with this one crowd, and this one crowd was doing stuff that you know you shouldn't do. And you said, in order to fit in, I'm not going to care about how I've been raised. I'm not going to care about what I know is right. I'm going to go ahead and do what they're asking me to do. How many guys or how many girls have just given themselves away just so that they could be accepted, just so they could feel loved, just so they feel like somebody accepts me? And everyone that has done that, I promise you, and later on, it comes with a load of regret. But it's because there's something in us that wants to be accepted. We still do it, though. It's not just high school kids and junior high kids. College-age kids are doing it all the time. College, it may be even worse, especially if we try to join one of those things, one of those fraternities or sororities or something like that. But just to fit in. That's the last thing you want to do is not be accepted. You think it ends at college, but it doesn't. It's happening to you today. I mean, when you walk in, if you're a salesman, you walk in, what do you want that person you're trying to sell to do? You learn to deal with it better, don't you? You learn to deal with it. That's great to be a salesman, I think, because you learn to deal with rejection really well. But that still hurts, doesn't it? You want people to accept you. So you're going to try to dress the right way. You're going to try to say the right things. Some of you did that this morning. You got up and you couldn't even dress yourself. You had to ask your wife, hey, is what I'm wearing okay? I had to do that. Some of you need to do that. I'm just kidding. But I did that. I'm teasing. Anything you wear is fine. And I tucked my shirt in this week, so it was kind of a big deal for me. But every morning, I mean, every time before I go to the house, it's like I have to, I don't know why, I'm so insecure. If Leslie is there, I'm asking her. I usually give her two choices, this one or this one, just because I don't want to make the bad, I want people to accept me. I don't want them to look like, that guy can't dress, even though I know you still think that. But you do that. Do you do that, or is it just me? It's just me. Thanks, Ro. Yeah. Thanks, Ro. It's good. You look sharp today, too, by the way. Your wife. I know Mary must have helped you with that. But so we do that. We think that. But you do it. Some of you, that's why you're working so hard and neglecting your family, because you want to be accepted by your boss, by your dad, by your uncle, by your whatever your peer group is. You're thinking, I just need to make as much as they do, have as much as they do. That's why you're spending too much for a car, not because you need a car that cool. It's just that, man, I want people to think I'm cooler than I am, or I've just, you know, whatever it is. We're doing things all the time as adults that we don't really believe, that we don't really like, that we don't want to do in order to be accepted by a group of people. And it's amazing. Because really, think about it. In high school, that crowd that you were so enamored with, that you wanted to be in, other than Facebook, I wonder how many of those people do you actually still keep in contact with? Because Facebook doesn't really count. I mean, other than Facebook, I mean, very few. Very few. My wife has real close contact with like two or three, and it's amazing to me. They're still friends. The reason it's so amazing to me that she's friends with this handful of people from high school that she grew up with is because I'm not. And most people I know, we're not. If I see them, I'll hug them, I'll talk to them. But it meant the world to me what they thought of me and that they accepted me back then. But now, I haven't even thought about them in months, some of them. You know, it doesn't even matter. And the cool thing about the gospel is that more popular and powerful than the most popular and powerful clique or most popular and powerful guy at school, more popular and powerful than that is God. And what you used to do in high school or middle school or even in your job today is you said, okay, my boss wants me to dress like this, so I'm going to dress like this, so maybe he'll accept me. Or they want me to go to this party and do this so that then maybe they'll accept me. Or I have to listen to this music so they'll accept me. Or play this sport or do whatever so then maybe that crowd will accept me. And you didn't realize they were thinking the same thing about you probably at the same time. But we're thinking we have to do all this stuff to accept them. And we feel like, man, they're just king. They can live however they want and we're going to conform to them. Here's the amazing thing. God is the ultimate judge that we really need to be aware of who accepts us. And instead of him saying, here, you jump through this hoop, and then I'll accept you, he becomes one of us and says, hey, if you'll accept me, if you will receive me, I'll accept you. Not because you're good, not because of what you've done, not because of where you've been, but not because of how you dress, but because you trust me, I'll accept you. You receive me, I'll receive you. See, that's what really matters. It's not who here accepts you. It's not even who you accept, except for you need, except, I'm saying accept a lot, except you need to receive, make sure you receive Jesus, because that's the only way you're going to be accepted by God. People all the time, we stay in high school mode. I'm going to turn this off so it doesn't pop. We stay in high school mode, and with God even, and what we'll do is we will say, okay, God, maybe if I dress the right way, maybe if I say the right things, if I keep the right rules, it won't turn off. There we go. And if I do all the right things, then you'll accept me. Or maybe if I join this group or if I do all this stuff, and maybe, you know, I did a lot of bad, God, so I'm going to do a lot of good now, so maybe that'll outweigh it, and then I'll get in with you. And that's not how you're made right with God. We're going to see, as we've been going through John chapter 1, which I think is like the best Christmas story because it's a Christmas story from God's perspective. We've looked the last 2 weeks at it. This week, we're even going to talk about Christmas next week after Christmas because it goes on at 14 through 19 or 18. And but today, I want us just to look at this about what we're supposed to do with the Christmas light, even once Christmas is over. Look at John chapter 1 with me. And we'll see it. He tells us clearly how we can be accepted by God. Look at verse 9. Last week we talked about John the Baptist, and then he kind of shifted gears and went back to Jesus. And he's talking about the true light. You remember the true light? The first verse we memorized together, John 8:12. Jesus, he is the light of the world. He's the light that God sent to show people their sin, to show people the way to heaven. He is the true light. The only true light. And now, when he says true, that means there must be false lights out there. And so here's what you have to be careful about, because just because someone uses the name Jesus doesn't mean they're giving you true light, especially if you watch TV. I mean, you have to be careful. You have to be discerning, because there are a lot of people out there that use the name Jesus that aren't on their way to heaven, that don't have it right. And they may be very passionate, they may be very sincere, but they're leading people the wrong way. There are really two extremes to avoid when it comes to this. One is kind of super exclusivity, and the other is all-inclusiveness. The super exclusive guys are like this. They'll say, and I'm not picking on the left-hand side here. I'm going to start paying you guys extra to sit over on this side, I think, because it's a little bit off balance here. But the super exclusive people, they say this. Hey, listen, we have the only way to heaven. And they'll say Jesus, and Jesus is the only way, but it's not just Jesus, but you have to be part of our club, our church, our denomination, our deal, our thing. And everybody else is wrong, and we're the only ones that have it right. And if you're not keeping our rules and doing our thing and doing it our way, then you're not getting in. And so that's like they're like Jesus plus whatever they have, and they have their super exclusive thing. And so everybody that doesn't believe everything exactly like they do, if they vote for the wrong party, they do all the wrong stuff, they think that, well, we're the only ones going to heaven. You gotta watch out for those guys. Remember, there were guys like that in high school. Everybody, if they don't dress just like us, and we're different because we all dress the same. But anyway, they're all there. And then over here, you have the kind of, you know, flowery, you know, incense burning, man, it's all right. We'll just be nice, and you be good to everybody, and we'll all get to heaven. Man, God's good, man. He's not going to punish you, man. He's going to forgive. Man, don't sweat. I'll tell you what, man, just love. Man, you just love. You think good things about Jesus, God will let you in. It'll be all right. So it's super exclusive or it's all inclusive, and neither one of those are accurate. The truth is, God says anyone who will come to my son Jesus alone, can get to heaven. And it's not about a certain denomination, a certain church, a certain way you dress, a certain version of the Bible you read, a certain whatever. It's not about all that extra stuff. It's about if you know Jesus, if you trust him, you get to heaven. Does that make sense? See, and so he comes to earth. So it says here, the light of the true light, and that's the true light. And it's so important that you make sure you're focusing on the true light, because we'll focus on the wrong light easily, even though we're not on those extremes. Even as believers sometimes, we'll focus on the wrong light. Some of you are focusing on the wrong light in your house. It's about 60 inches, and it hangs on your wall, and it's the light of your home, and everything revolves around it. And your schedule, man, everything is like, well, I can't go out on the dinner because my show's coming on or whatever it is. It's the babysitter. It's your dinner mate. It's everything. It's the light of your home. Just kidding, sort of. But it's stuff. And that means it's not TV. Maybe it's your hobby. Maybe it's your boat. Maybe it's your truck. Maybe whatever it is. We have our stuff, and that stuff rules us. And we work for our stuff to get more stuff. And that stuff becomes our light. And so we start to make every decision based on what's going to get me ahead so I can get more stuff, so I can take care of my stuff, so I can get the next new whatever it is. Or we'll have a light. Maybe it's some people, their light is just feeding their passions and their desires. And whatever that is, they're saying, whatever, however it is, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs, whether it's just food, whether it's just some kind of hobby or habit, and they're saying, you know what, I don't care whatever else in my life, if I ruin every relationship in my life, and we've seen people do this in public view, I will ruin every relationship in my life, even my professional career, for this light that I think is there, but it really is just darkness. Some people, it's relationships, and maybe it's even a healthy relationship. It could be your husband or your wife, and you're thinking, I need this person to complete me. This person, and you're going to them, and you're saying, if you know, you are, man, you do, you complete me, you make everything perfect, and we think that that relationship is going to do it. But the Bible says you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. If you're trying to find your completeness in your husband and your wife, some of you are doing it in your kids, trying to live through everything, and if I just need them, if I get everything, and then they're your light. And it's a false light, and they're going to be frustrated, you're going to be frustrated, and ultimately you're going to miss out on focusing on the most important things. Does that make sense? Are you all tracking with me? Everybody with me? Okay, good. Good deal. Okay, so check this out. So this true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. That's what Christmas is all about. The true light, which enlightens everyone, when he says that, it means he's revealed himself enough. In fact, we'll see in a moment, he created everything. Everything. And so this offer is open to all, is what he's saying. It's available to all. And so you have that, the true light, which enlightens everyone. Most people reject it. If you read Romans 1, it says that God has kind of revealed himself through nature enough for people to know that he's there, but men love darkness. They turn away from that and reject it anyway. He has coming into the world. Now, when we talk about him coming into the world, that's the big word that we use, it's called incarnation. Just a fun word to say. Have you used that in your sentence this week? Anybody? I want you to use that in a sentence this week. Let's say it together. Incarnation. It's like a flower, but it's incarnation. And what it means is in the flesh. Carne means flesh. Incarnation is that God who exists as spirit, is eternal, comes into flesh, becomes flesh, incarnate. It's God incarnate. That's who Jesus is. And he becomes flesh and lives among us so that the light of the world, he came into the world. Say that again. Incarnation. That's what happened when God became a man. And so Jesus, he comes and becomes a man, not just so we can have Christmas, but because our sin had separated us from God, and he had came to pay for that. Now look at this. Look at verse 10. He was in the world. And this will blow your mind. Especially, I kind of like these guys over here, because when they get out there, because they think sometimes. This would be like one of those things. If you read this verse, they're like, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. That's where you go, wow. But it really is, man. That'll blow your mind. He's in the world. So Jesus is the creator of the world, but he was in the world. Look at, I think I put it on there. Colossians 1, is that the next verse I have there? He didn't just start to exist in the manger. Look at Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God. That means he's the very God of gods, the firstborn of all creation. Look at the next verse. For by him all things were created. This is talking about Jesus. All things were created by him. In heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So here's the kind of wow thing. Jesus' mom, Mary, made by him. The straw that they laid him in, made by him. the donkey, if all the little manger scenes are correct, that's laying there next to him, made by him. The star that was used to show the wise men how to get there. He spoke it into existence and keeps it going, and yet somehow he steps out of that role, yet remains in that role, and becomes one of us. Whew. It's like light, right? I don't know how light works, but I know it does. And so I can't fully comprehend that, but he's bigger than my brain. And so God becomes a man. The creator steps into creation, yet John 1:10 says the world did not know him. Knowing him is what the world didn't do. Now, they didn't, when they say didn't know him, it doesn't mean they didn't know that he existed. They knew he existed, but they didn't know him personally. It's the difference between me knowing who, I meant to ask you this before, and I hate to put you on the spot, but it's just us here. And you may not want to name drop, but I'm going to ask you to anyway. What's your football player friend's name? Keith? Constantine he plays for the Jaguars, right? Yeah, so he's friends with him, and what, I don't even know what position he plays. I'm terrible. I haven't watched football this year. Defensive tackle. So this guy's a professional football player, Constantine, with the Jaguars, right? So pretend, I need to turn my man card in now because I didn't know that. But pretend I knew who he was. I knew all about Constantine, and I tell you, I know who Jeff Constantine is. I know who he is. I got his stats down. I got all this stuff. Do I really know him? I don't really know him. See, the difference is Keith knows him. I really should ask you before I use him as illustrations. But he told me Thursday night, because he knew this guy, we won't put this on the internet if we get in trouble for it. He got in to like that tailgate party. Like some of you guys went to the tailgate party, but he's hanging out with the players and their families and getting the good food, and he gets to park in the players' parking lot and gets to go in there. They get to go in there and hang out with all these people. And if I'd have shown up there and I'd walked up, I'd have said, hey, you know what? I know Jeff Constantine. I know him. They said, oh, really? Yeah, really. And so can I come in? They'd be like, no, you're not getting in. You don't know him. He doesn't know you. Your name's not on the list. You don't, because I didn't really know him. But Keith did. So he got in. So here's what we do in America. We say, I've heard the story of Jesus, because most of us in America have, because most of us are putting stars in our front yard anyway, and we're putting lights up on a tree, and we're saying, yes, Jesus came. So I know Jesus, but we don't really know him. He doesn't know us. We just know about him. And that's scary, because if you just know about him and you think you know him, you're not getting to heaven. Your sin is not forgiven just by acknowledging facts about him. There's a relationship that's involved here in this. They did not know him. You need to know him. You need to trust him. There needs to be a relationship there. Are you with me? If you're with me, say incarnation. All right, good deal. Okay, good. So because he comes a man, so he came a man, he's one of us, and we can know him. But the world did not know him. Look at this. Look at John 3:19. Flip over one. Here's why they didn't know him. Look at John 3:19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So they could know him. But here's what happened. Here's what some of you will do. You'll say, I like the idea of having my sin forgiven. I like the idea of Jesus coming to rescue me. But I really love the way that I live. I really like the things that I'm doing. So I do not want to give them up. And I know some of them I would have to give up if I really knew him, if I really followed him, if I really loved him and lived for him. So I'm going to kind of hang on. And maybe later in life, I'll give my heart to him. Or maybe, you know, one day. So because they love darkness rather than light, they rejected him. And that's the same thing we do today. Look at verse 11. He came to his own and his own people. His own people, Israel, did not even receive him. In fact, what happened when he came? The Messiah, the God come in the flesh, comes down. He's been prophesied about for centuries. He shows up, and what do they do to him? They crucify him. They kill him. He comes to his own people. They don't receive him. In fact, before that, before he even gets there, it's messing me up having a shirt tucked in. I mean, before he gets there, what they say is that he's a madman. They claim that he has a devil. His own family thinks he's out of his mind. He shows up in his hometown, starts doing miracles, and they're like, hey, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Hey, aren't you the guy that fixed our table for us? Who do you think you are? They don't even recognize him as God. He comes to his own, and his own people don't even receive him. So it's not looking so good now, is it? I mean, here's the plan, right? Man is sin. Remember the story? God creates man. Everything's perfect. Adam and Eve fall. They're separated from God. Everybody that's born after them is born separated from God. You and I are born separated from God. So God says, I'm going to redeem them, chooses Abraham through that line, sends Jesus. The Messiah comes, and his own people reject him. Not looking good, is it? But it's not the end of the story, because your memory verse for this week is next, which is really kind of the key. Look at verse 12, because everyone didn't reject him. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Now that's key right there. What it means to receive him, what John is saying, to receive him means to believe in his name. Now to believe in his name is not like, hey, I believe in Santa Claus. That's not like some of you believe that, I don't know, Taiwan exists, but you've never been there. But you believe it exists. That's not the kind of belief in his name this is talking about. This belief, and John was dealing with people that were saying, because he's writing, he's about 90 when he writes this book, and there was a false teaching that had grown up among the church that said that I just need to know special stuff, and if I just know stuff, then I'm going to get into heaven. I'm going to be better off with God. I'm going to be right with God. And John's counteracting that, so he intentionally uses a word for believe that implies, and that literally means that you trust. It implies a relationship. It's a belief in who he is, in his name. And his name that he's talking about is not Jesus, really, here. I'll show you the name he's talking about. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's to the right in your Bible if you have it. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we have one of my second favorite Christmas story in the Bible. And again, it doesn't have a manger or a star or a shepherd or anything in it. But it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And so it's talking about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, angels worshiping and all that, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hang on to that. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He became incarnate, and being found in human form in the flesh, incarnate, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So you believe. So that as many as received him, as many as believed on his name, so this is going to be key here, what is his name? What is his name that's different than other people's names? So at the name of Jesus, there's his name Jesus, but I see guys playing professional baseball with that name. I mean, don't you see people with that name or that name right there? So it's not so much that, although that name means that he saves, but the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? That Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Now, Lord is not just like a word that your mom would use when she was like really mad. I mean, that's not what Lord means. Lord actually means ruler. It actually means leader, boss. It means that, so when you believe on Jesus' name and you believe on him as Lord, it means that you're saying, you get to run my life. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. So I trust you. I don't do anything to earn this, but now, from now on, you're my leader because you became in flesh, and I trust you, and I believe in you. So when you believe in him, you don't just acknowledge he exists, but you actually follow him. Does that make sense? That's real important. You get that. Has everybody got that? If I don't, so what he says to be Lord, so let me say it one more time. To be Lord, it means that when you recognize and you believe in Jesus, it's not just believing that there's a person that exists named Jesus or God is actually Jesus. What it means is that you believe in him as who he is, that he actually is the Lord of your life, and there's a relationship with him where you actually follow him, where you've surrendered your heart to him. You tracking with me now? Everybody with me on that one? You guys with me? If I don't see a bunch of head nods, I just keep going. I'll get it. Because that's so important. I'll get that. I want to make sure you guys get that. Even if you don't, now if you don't get it, you're nodding your head. So some of you guys are all getting it. But that's the thing. But that's so key. Because what we've done in America is we said, hey, I tell you what, you pray this prayer, you raise your hand, you walk this out, you do this religious thing, and you're in. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you believe in Jesus, but you believe in him as Lord. It means you surrender your heart to him. That's kind of the key thing. Everybody will say, I'm a sinner. Nobody has a problem saying that. A lot of people will say Jesus is perfect. A lot of people don't have problems with that. So yeah, Jesus is a Savior. That's great. But the difference between people that actually know him and don't know him are they will follow him. They'll surrender to him. They'll submit to him. That's what he means when he says, there are those who believe on his name. That's your memory verse for this week. I want you to remember that. So those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, it says. Look at this. Look at John 3, 16 through 18. That's what it says. It says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, now that's not just giving mental assent, but whoever believes in him, places their faith in him, should not perish but have eternal life. Look at the next verse. This is good stuff right here. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But the scary part comes in the next verse, because it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's great. But whoever does not believe, condemned already. Sin is still on them. Because he's the only way that pays for sin. So that's where you get the kind of middle ground kind of thing. Not super exclusive. Anybody that comes to him can be forgiven. But not just anybody gets forgiven. Only those that come to Jesus get forgiven. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And look at this. Look at this and we'll be done here. What he's saying is this, that those that trust Jesus get forgiven, and that is not of themselves. It's not something you worked up. It's not because you were good. It's not because you were great. It's not because God looked down and said, oh, they have great potential, so I think I'll forgive them. God forgives you because his son paid for your sin, and that, verse 13 says, you were born when you trust him. John 3:3 talks about it as being born again, but you were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but you were born of God. God, what's happened to those of you that know Christ, and you can ask anybody here that does, something changed in you. The trajectory of your life changed, and that wasn't because you were stronger or had more willpower. It's just because God got a hold of your heart. He drew you. You trust Jesus, and now you're living a different life. It's not of your own will. It's him. What are you doing right now to be accepted by the people around you? What are you doing to be accepted by God? Is it religious? Is it just extra work? Is it harder work? Are you trying harder? Because to be accepted by him, what you have to do is you have to receive him. The question that I'm asking this morning is, what are you going to do with the Christmas light once Christmas is over? Are you just going to acknowledge him this week or just for Christmas time and then live your life the same way? Or are you actually going to say, okay, you're Lord. I'm going to follow you. I believe in you. I trust you. There's a big difference in that. And in order to be accepted by him, you just receive him for who he is, which is Lord. Is this true? What we're saying? John 1:12, that little card, did you get a card in your bulletin? John 1:12, is that true that who, as many as received him, as many as believe on his name, they get to become children of God? Because you're not naturally a child of God. There's this one sense in which we are, that we're all God's creation, and there's a sense that that's true, but the ultimate reality is Jesus talked to people that didn't know him, and he said, you're of your father, the devil. So that's kind of harsh words. That's what Jesus said. And so if we don't come to Jesus, we haven't been born again, we're not really in the family yet. And all it takes to get there is to trust him, turn from your sin, and trust him, and believe that his death on the cross pays for your sin, that he rose again. But is that true? That anybody can come? Is that true? Is it? You believe that? What about that guy at your work that annoys you? If he comes to Jesus, can he be forgiven? What about if you're in here and you've done something really, really bad? I mean really bad, like really bad, like you don't want us to know about it bad. Like you probably wouldn't come back if you found out that we knew what you had done bad. Can you be forgiven? Yeah. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I think we'll put it on the screen for you. You don't have to turn there. Look at Romans 8, 1, I think. Let's see if it's on here. Romans 8, 1. I have it. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not for those who dress the right way, not for those who say the right things, not for those who keep the right rules. Those who are in Christ Jesus, those that believe in Jesus, no condemnation. That's pretty cool. That's pretty stinking cool, man. That's incredible. That means that you can be forgiven. That means that I can be forgiven. That means we don't stand before God trying to earn our way in, but we're already in because of Jesus. If you know Jesus, you're forgiven. That's it. If you received him, he accepts you. Not because of what you've done, not because of who you are, not because of what you haven't done, but because of what Jesus has done. It's all because of really what you've done with the Christmas light. What do you do with your Christmas lights at the end? What are you going to do with them in a couple of weeks? You're going to pack them up? You're going to leave them up? You're going to get rid of them? I told you guys last week about where I grew up on Black Creek. And we camped out a lot. We had one big light on a pole, but we built like a pole barn down there. And around this pole barn, we put a picnic table underneath it, but we never put lights. I think my dad has lights there now, but there were never lights. So one Christmas, we actually put Christmas lights up around this thing down by the creek, which is really cool. And it was really nice, and it was real pretty. And you'd go out in the boat, and you'd see the Christmas lights, but it was dark all around. So when Christmas was over, you know what we did? Because we're from Middleburg. We just left them up. And normally, if you leave them on your house, you're going to unplug them, right? You're going to unplug them and let them go. Well, we didn't do that. When I would go down there and go fishing and camp out, we didn't have any light underneath there, so we would plug those Christmas lights back in, and they would be our primary source of light for the picnic table. You see, here's what I'm trying to tell you. That's how it needs to be with Jesus and you. See, some of you, you're taking Jesus, you're saying, okay, it's Christmas time, so I'm going to be religious. It's Christmas time, I'm going to acknowledge that God became a man. I'm going to put up a tree, I'm going to get a baby manger, put a nativity scene in my house and in my yard. I'm going to do all this stuff, but Christmas is going to come, you're going to pack it all back up and go back to life just like it was. Some of you do it every Sunday. You'll come in on Sunday, yes, Jesus, you're king, I'm going to sing to you, that's great. Monday morning comes, hey, this is work, this is life, this is business, this is different. I'm doing my own thing, I've packed it up and put it away. What we did down there is we used that light as our primary source of light. And what you need to do is you need to see Jesus as your primary source of light and life for your whole life. It's not a once a year kind of thing, not a once a week kind of thing. It's every day, Jesus, you are my light and you are my life and I am going to follow you and I need you. And you talk to him and you live with him and you just follow him. You read his word and you listen to him and you pray to him and you worship him and you tell other people about him and you follow him. That's what it is. It's not just for Christmas. He is the source of life for everyone, the only source of life for everyone, the only source of life for you. And if that's true, it cannot be moderately important. And if that's true, what you do with the Christmas light is the most important question you have to answer for yourself. If you are just going to acknowledge him but not accept him, then you're in big trouble. If you accept him and don't follow him, then you're going to have a messed up life. But if you really believe he is who he is and you do what he says, then you'll live the life he wants you to live. And you're going to help share that, spread that light. Does that make sense? If you're with me, say incarnation. All right, let's pray together. Just right now with your head bowed, if you don't know Christ, I'm telling you, it is not about a religious thing that you do. It's not about magic words that you say. What you need to do, if you believe, if you know that he existed, if you know that he died on the cross for your sins and you know you're a sinner, right now you need to ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life and just surrender to him. You need to tell him, say, Lord, I believe in you as Lord, and I want to follow you. I want to surrender my heart and my life to you. I know I probably won't live perfect at all after this, but Lord, I want you to be my Lord. And so I surrender to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means you've trusted Jesus and you believe in him. So I beg you, I encourage you to do that. Just right now, you can pray silently in your heart and do that. Now, if you know that you know him, you need to make sure you're focusing on the right light this season and for the rest of your life as well. And if this is true, then we've got to do whatever we can to take it not only to Panama, not only across the street, but around the world. The people we work with, to our school, they need to know who Jesus is. And we have to be involved in sharing him. So ask God, maybe even in your heart, to lay some people on your heart that you can share with this week. And maybe you'll be able to invite them to church or invite them to Christmas Eve. But ask God to use you to share the light with someone this week. Father, thank you that you came into this dark world to show us the way to heaven, not only to show us the way, but actually pay the way for us, to die in our place so that we could know you. God, I pray for these men and women that are in here right now, for everyone that's in here. God, I pray that Christmas would not just be a time where we buy stuff, where we do lights. God, I pray that Christmas would be the time, that this Christmas would be the year that we really get it, that we really worship you, that we focus on you, that we see that you are the light of the world that came into the world so that we could be forgiven. God, please, please don't let anyone leave this place faking it, just taking it lightly like it's not even important. God, I pray you would invade our week this week. That we would see you for who you are and that we would live for you. I pray for those that maybe in the last few moments have surrendered their hearts to you, God. I pray they would come talk to me. They'll follow through. Even next week in baptism, Lord, they'll see me about that. Or if there's anyone here that may need to take that step, they'll see me about that this week as well. But Lord, let them bear fruit. Let our lives all just really make a difference for you and fill them with joy and hope and light. I pray this will be the most light-filled Christmas everyone here has ever had. I ask all this in Jesus' name.